I want to minister within the context of the whole. I always use this word, talk about the law of synergism, how that the whole is greater than all, the sum is greater than the sum of all its parts. But it also understands that the whole comprises of many parts. And I'm here to remind you that as members of the body of Christ, you have a place in which God has ordained for you to occupy. There's a position that each and one of us, according to God's arrangement, God's order, that we're to take. And the thing is, he can shift us so that we can be in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. I hope you've listened to this. The right place at the right time and doing the right thing. But it takes, like I said, God moving us and shifting us to that place. Today I have a message, and as I've ministered within the context of the whole, we're looking at the whole world, and then we're looking at the functions of each and every member within the body of Christ. And for the last few weeks, God has been having me to focus my attention upon Jerusalem and to understand the significance of Jerusalem, to understand why is this place so important, and prophetically, what is God saying to us when we look at Jerusalem, and how does it play a part in the current events that's taking place, even right here in Metro Atlanta, right here in Stonecrest, Georgia, right here at 6440 Rock Springs Road, right within your households, within your family, within your life. It all fits together. And Jerusalem, let's look at scriptures so that we can begin to see what the Lord has to say about this. And I'm calling this the heart and soul of humanity. The heart and soul of humanity. And I have a reason for calling this, because as I read these scriptures, you'll come to realize that Jerusalem is a center of nations. Not only is it a center of nations, it's a center of the world. The Bible, the scripture I'm going to read to you now, is going to help us to understand how Jerusalem is in fact the very center of the world. It says here, I'm going to start in Ezekiel chapter 5 and verse 5. Ezekiel 5:5, it says, "Thus saith the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her in the midst of the nations and the countries all around her." You see the center. It says she has, but then it goes on and speak of the position, even though she is in fact the center. It says she has rebelled against my judgments by doing wickedness more than the nations, and against my statutes more than the countries that are all around her. For they have refused my judgments, and they have not walked in my statutes. First of all, it speaks of Jerusalem being the center of all the nations. Then he referred to the nations and say that the nations have refused my judgments. The nations have worked against my judgments, and wickedness is within the nations more, but Jerusalem itself more than any of the countries that are around here. And then it goes on to say, "Thus says the Lord God, because you," speaking of Jerusalem, "you have multiplied disobedience more than the nations that are all around you, have not walked in my statutes, nor kept my judgments, nor even done according to the judgments of the nations that are around you, all around you. Therefore says the Lord God, indeed I, even I, am against you and will execute judgments in your midst in the sight of the nations. And I will do among you what I've never done, and the like of which I will never do again. because of your abominations. Therefore, fathers shall eat their sons in your midst, and sons shall eat their fathers, and I will execute judgments among you, and all of you who remain, I will scatter to all the winds. I'm reading a lot because I want you to see this. Therefore, as I live, says the Lord God, surely because you have defiled my sanctuaries. Now I get into religion. You defile my sanctuary with all your detestable things and with all of your abominations. Therefore, I will diminish you. My eye will not spare, nor will I have any pity. 1/3 of you shall die of pestilence and be consumed with famine in your midst. And 1/3 shall fall by the sword all around you. And I will scatter another third to all the winds, and I will draw out a sword after them. Thus shall my anger be spent, and I will cause my fury to rest upon them, and I will be avenged. And they shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken. It is my zeal whom I have spent my fury upon them. Moreover, I will make you a waste and a reproach among the nations all around you in the sight of all that pass by. And it continues on. But I'm reading this, and then I come to the place of understanding that the children of Israel were the chosen. They were the chosen of God. This is the chosen of God. This, in other words, God's eyes are upon the children of Israel, but yet we see judgments pronounced upon his chosen people. Now, when I read this, I come to understand then if it says that what happens in Jerusalem being the center, that from the center, that which is within the course permeates throughout the whole world. So now, what am I really saying here? So goes Jerusalem, so goes the rest of the world. The center, the soul, the heart and soul of humanity. I've set her as the center. The literal Hebrew word, when it talks about the center of the world, it is the navel of the world. It is saying that Jerusalem is the navel of the world. Now think about your own center. You were attached to what? Yeah. I always mispronounce that word. Umbiblical car. See, I always mispronounce that word. But you were attached and you were receiving your feeding from your mother. All of us, and that had to be detached. But what happens, you receive your feeding from your, you see, into your center. But from that, you see, what you received had an effect upon the whole body. So now we talk about the soul. Jesus talked about the soul when he said, what profit is man if he gained the whole world and he would lose his own soul? That's in Mark 8:36. What profit of man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul? Or to give up one's soul for what he considered to be profit. Now we talk about the soul. We talk about the soul of a nation. We talk about global. We talk about the soul of the world. But then we begin to look at it as it becomes more personal. We see the soul of America, we see the soul of nations, but then we understand that families and every group, every people group, you understand we talk about soul. Yeah, personal, you have a soul, but understand we talk about the sin. He is saying, what profit is it if you lose your center? If you lose that part of you in which you receive your feeding, we understand the soul is the mind, the will, and the emotion, where you begin to feel differently, think differently, thus act differently because something has happened within the soul. Now, why was Jerusalem? Let's begin to look at how we can see Jerusalem as being the center. Jerusalem was very strategically, we say it's the center of the world, but it was also the thoroughfare for industry, for all kind of activity. It's the center of the universe, so therefore, if any kind of activity was to take place anywhere in the world, you begin to see where it had to, somewhere down the line, you begin to see where some kind of activity, it would affect, be affected by Jerusalem. It was affected by Jerusalem, in Jerusalem. I would venture to say it's almost like our Wall Street here in America. When you understand Wall Street as a place, or even in London, England, if you're involved in any kind of business, you look at what is happening with the nation. But we begin to see now the business is the center, or the center of business and affairs that take place with business. They said Washington D.C. is the center of politics, but New York, when it comes to business and industry and trade, is the center of all of the activities that's taking place business wise. You're watching the New York Stock Exchange. You're watching all of that because you're concerned what's going to take place as we begin to watch what is taking place here, is happening right there. So now I begin to look at that, and I begin to look at why was Jerusalem so important? Why was it so important? Because God made a covenant. He made a covenant with Abraham. He made a covenant with Abraham, and I'm going to read one scripture in particular here in the 26th chapter of Genesis in verse 2. He says, "Then the Lord appeared to him and said, 'Do not go down to Egypt. Live in the land which I shall tell you. Dwell in this land, and I will be with you and bless you. For to you and to your descendants I will give all these lands.'" And that's talking about the rest of the lands. He says, "And I will perform the oath which I swore to Abraham your father." He's talking to Isaac, Jacob, generations to come. And he says, "I will make you," first he said it to Abraham, "and I will make your descendants multiply as the stars of heaven, and I will give to your descendants all these lands, and in your seed all the nations of the earth shall be blessed, because Abraham obeyed my voice, kept my charge, my commandments, my statutes, and my laws." He said the same thing to Abraham. We see it carried on Isaac. We see it carried on Jacob all the way down. We begin to see the children of Israel. He says, all the nations. There are many other scriptures referring to that. He said, all the other nations will be blessed by this one nation, Israel, because it will become, you understand, it became the centerpiece or the central figure, not only for industry and trade, but I would begin to say it became what's called a cosmopolitan city. We talk about a cosmopolitan city. It is saying that it's going to be the center, so that it is of such that we begin to see where it's a diverse place. It's a place, an international city. It's a place for worldwide activities that's happening, global, universal. But not only that, if you begin to look at it, it is saying that it's going to be the centerpiece for religion, because we understand that the center of it all is religion, but also industry and trade. But what took place over a period of time, we understand that Rome was a place that was considered, you see, the Roman Empire came into being. So therefore, the Roman Empire had to take, they came over and they began to take over Jerusalem. Their whole objective was to take Jerusalem. And they began to work that in order so that their control, their objective was not just Jerusalem, but they said, if I get Jerusalem the center, then the Roman Empire can, in fact, rule the whole world. Now, we talk about globalism today. You probably hear a lot of talk about globalism. Do you know what they say about America? They say when America sneezes, what do they say? The whole world catch a cold. Have you heard folks say that? When America sneezes, the whole world catch a cold. So I would venture to say that we see that happening in America. I want to show you how one nation affects another nation. That's the whole point. We begin to look at this thing isn't as large as you think it is. We can see this happening, even what's happening in Ukraine, what's happening in Russia, the fighting that's taking place there. Now, what has happened, you wonder why are the gas prices as high as they are today? Why are things happening? Things happening in the Middle East, things that's happening, even grain, and all those things are being affected or impacted because somewhere a distant place on the other side of the world is having some trouble or some chaos will break place over there, but then we end up taking, it begins to affect us, even where we live. It affects us where we live. So now, as we begin to look at this whole thing of globalization and what's taking place in the industry and trade, we have to go back and research the very foundation and core of it all. Here's what happened. As we go into Scripture, here in Ezekiel again, chapter 28 and verse 14, it says, "You were the anointed cherub who covers. I established you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walk back and forth in the midst of fiery stones. You were perfect in your ways. From the day you were created till iniquity was found in you," or in your center. Now we understand the anointed cherub. He was the one that God was using so that whatever was to flow to all the others had to flow through this anointed cherub. I hope you're following me here. He says, now we begin to see the anointed cherub. In other words, the one that stood before the Lord, and it talks about all the pipes and the lures and all the other things, but it will flow through this anointed cherub. And he says, so now we begin to see, look at industry and trade. He says, by the abundance of your trading, that's very key. By the abundance of your trading, you were filled with violence within. In other words, you were the center. You were the centerpiece of trading. He said, but then you became corrupted and violence within. So now, instead of being a blessing, you see, now there's conflict. Now there's fighting. He says, and you sinned. In other words, he began to say, I don't have to put up with this. I don't have to surrender to God who provides the right order and who set up and established the right system in which all of things that he created was to operate by. He says, now I can be like God. I can do my own thing. I can be my own person because of all the, you see, we look at the fall of the Roman Empire. Because of all the things that he had received, then he was lifted up in pride. And he says, and he sinned. And then the Lord said, therefore I cast you as a profane thing out of the mountain of God, and I will destroy you. O covering cherub. And you got to pay attention to this. O covering cherub. From the midst of the fiery stones. From the midst of the fiery stones. He says, your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor, and I cast you to the ground. I laid you before kings that they might gaze upon you. Nations, you defiled. But then that said, now we talk politically. He said, whereas first you would have been the key instrument politically. You would have been the one that would have been the one that could call the shots politically. He said, but because you got lifted up in pride, you lost your stance, you lost your position. He said, but you didn't stop there. There are some nations, but not only did you affect what was happening politically, he said, there are some else you did. He said, you also defiled your sanctuaries. That has to do with spiritual. He said, by the multitude of your iniquities. He said, by the iniquity of your trading. Now we see trading taking place in business, industry, but we also see trading taking place as it relates to the spiritual matters. He said, therefore I brought fire from your midst. It devoured you. And I turned you to ashes upon the earth in the sight of all who saw you. All who knew you among the peoples are astonished at you. And you become a horror and shall be no more forever. So now, look at Israel. Look at Israel. Look at Israel. And look at what has taken place. It is saying somewhere down the line, and this is something we have to understand, he said compromise occurred. God was not honored as he ought to have been honored. And as a result of it, the center, you see what I mean? That which God intended from the beginning had been corrupted. And that corruption had become so widespread so that God's original intent was not being carried out by the nations, which was to be blessed through Israel. Do you see the objective? God's objective was to bless all the nations of the world through Israel. Now, let me tell you something. God still hadn't changed his mind. Do you hear me? God has not changed his mind. So we begin to see the temporal judgments of God in relation to his chosen people. The temporal judgments of God against his chosen people. That ought to serve as a reminder to all of us that even though God might have called us and God might have qualified us and God might have gifted us, but at the same time, don't ever believe that God will not judge us if we don't function as God would have us to function. So now we begin to see all of these things. He says, so now, he said, this is what happens. So Jerusalem, being the heart of the world, he says, so now what I'm going to do, I'm going to send redemption through the very, he said, this is the area whereby the point of departure, but I'm going to use the point of departure as the point of redemption, as the point of redemption. The question, the thing we have to understand, Jesus Christ was a Jew. Jesus Christ was from Abraham, from the tribe, from Israel and all of that. We see Jesus Christ coming on the scene. But you have to understand, his Jewishness could not save him. His Jewishness could not redeem him. What Jesus Christ, who he is, when we come to the place, I mentioned the word cosmopolitan. Jesus Christ is a cosmopolitan man. We talk about cosmopolitan. I always give it this way. Jesus is the sum of every culture. He came to represent every culture within the world, but yet at the same time, that's why he is that. He said, I came to the Jews first, but he did not come to the Jews exclusively. It talks about Jesus Christ. This is what it says here. We begin to see that at that particular point, and go back to the fall now, when the fall occurred, when Adam failed, all the way before Jerusalem, when Adam failed, he abdicated his authority even to the devil. We saw what the devil said. Now he has the authority. But Jesus Christ, in the fourth chapter of Luke, and verse 1, he says, and Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing, and afterwards when they had ended, he was hungry, and the devil said to him, literally said, if you are the Son of God, then command these stones to be bread. But the fourth verse is what I want you to pay attention to. He said, but Jesus answered, man should not live by bread alone. We know that part. Then the devil took him up to the high mountain. Now watch this part. Took him to the high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment. Now, what was he showing him? He's showing him all these nations. Remember that? He's showing him all that was to be influenced by Jerusalem, all that was to be influenced by God's chosen people. He said he began to show it all to Jesus in a moment. In a moment, he saw it all. He said he took him to a high mountain. He began to show him all of these kingdoms of the world in a moment's time. And the devil said to him, he says, all this authority I will give to you. Not only will I give you the authority, but I will give you their glory. I will give you, without a fight, without a struggle, we understand now, that which was lost. You saw the condemnation. Jerusalem now had abdicated its position. Jerusalem now was at its weakest point. The judgment of God was weighing heavily against Jerusalem. And now Jesus, being a Jew, he said, I tell you what, I will give you, you can be restored. I will give all that has been lost by the failure of Adam, I will give it back to you without a fight. He said, but all you have to do, he said, and not only will I give it back to you, I'll give you the glory of it all. He said, because it has been delivered to me. When was it delivered to him? It was delivered to him. You see, we saw what happened with the angels, right, with Lucifer. But now we saw what happened with Adam, where as a result of Adam eating the forbidden, he says, it's all been delivered to the devil. He wasn't lying. He says, it's been delivered to me. He says, I'll give it to whomever. I can give it to whomever I want to give it to, whoever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, it will be yours. Listen to the offer. Listen to the offer now. He says, without a struggle, without a fight, he said, I will give back everything that has been taken away from you. You can have it all. You can have it all. Not only can you have it all, you can have the glory that accompanies. The glory of the nations will be yours as well. But the only thing that is required of you is that you bow down and worship me. Now, in other words, if you want industry and trade, if you want commerce, if you want all those things working for you, all you have to do is give up your spirituality. All I require of you is to surrender your religion, surrender your dependency upon the Lord, and pay homage unto me. Now, there are people that's being tempted in that. In fact, whenever those temptations come, when we, any of us, are faced with that kind of dilemma, it's the same challenge. You can have it all, but worship me. Now we have to understand what worship is. Worship isn't just coming to church, lifting your hands. Worship has to do with that which you have given your allegiance to, that which you consider to be the central figure within your life. We mentioned your center. We understand, what can a man gain if he lose his soul? If he gained the whole world but loses his soul. He said your center, the thing that motivates you, the thing that moves you, the thing that your trigger, the thing that will get you to a place where this thing moves you in one way or the other. He said, if you worship me. Now, let me help you understand this. If you compromise your religious stance for a deal, we mentioned early on, he talked about trading. Will you trade your spirituality for a compromised version of your spirituality? For a compromise. So it doesn't take all that. It doesn't take that full commitment and that full resolve so that God is your all in all. Will you give in a little bit? Will you compromise just a little bit? He said, if you do that, then I will show you where you can gain some things that you really want in life. And if you just let these things that aren't that significant or that important, that's why we have to make sure that our walk with God and our relationship with God is first and foremost, that nothing is more important to us than our connection and our relationship with him. Because understand, I would venture to say that offer has come to each and every one of us. That offer has come to each and every one of us. The devil doesn't change his mode of operation, But he's presented to each and every one of us that same offer. If you just fudge a little bit, if you give in just a little bit, then I will give you a whole lot in exchange. That's trading now. That's trading. Abundance of his trading was filled with violence. He said, but behind that is the violence. Now understand, the violence isn't always someone outside fighting against you. But sometimes that violence takes place from within. It's the violence within. You don't have the peace of God anymore. You have peace of God. You wonder why you're on edge. Why is it that things disturb you? And just a little thing can cause that trigger to be ignited within your heart, your life. He said, because there's something missing, something lacking in your life, something you've given up in order to gain a particular thing that you thought would bring the resolve to what you consider to be your issues. So then we begin to see, that's what he's saying. He says, I can give it to you. He said, if you just bow down and if you just serve, worship me. So what happened, Jesus looked at that. Now, I would venture to say that was a real temptation. Don't look at this as being, that's Jesus, and there's no. No, that was a temptation. That was something to be considered. All authority given and the glory of it, all you have to do is worship me, and it's all yours. But Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan. Get behind me, Satan. Why? For it is written. Get behind me, Satan, for it is written. What is written? You shall. So, in other words, Jesus referenced what was written when the temptation came. He said, it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. I was studying something the other day, and it was talking about how we can live by dogma, or we can live by real faith. It is saying that we can say it is written, but that it is written must be written within our hearts. You see, because if you live merely by dogma, it is written, it is written, it is written, and you say, well, I'm living based upon what I have read, but how real has that which you read become real within your own life? He says, so now he says, it is God whom I shall serve. Then he brought him to the temple, you see. He said, even after that, and he said, he began to give him other temptations. I'll deal with all that later because right now I want to stay on point. But understand, this is what happens here. So now, as we begin to look at all of this, what will be the resolve for Israel? What will be the resolve even in our own situations and our own circumstances? We begin to look at the Jews, the Jews being the ones that God sent the oracles to, first of all, it was given to the Jews, but it was to be given through the Jews to the whole world. So now we begin to look at Jesus Christ speaking to his disciples. Now we have to see a picture of this. These disciples had walked with Jesus for a little while, and they had come to know him to a degree. So Jesus asked him a question in the 16th chapter of Matthew, Matthew 16, verse 13. He said, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, he said, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? Now he's dealing with identity. He's dealing with identity. Now we understand their identity as Jews, but he says, now, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? And apparently they were around people that thought well of him. He says, some say that you're John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others, Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said, that's good. All of those are good responses. He said, but my question now is, who do you say that I, the Son of Man, am? So Simon Peter said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus had him say to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, son of John, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven has revealed this to you. And I also said to you that you are Peter, your name is changed. And upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. Now listen to what he's saying here. Look what he's saying here. He is saying that now that you have received, do you follow? Look at the center. Look at the center. He said your center has been impacted by the revelation that you received of Christ. See, Christ in the center. That's the point I'm making. Christ in the center of your life. All these things that's taking place around you. We mentioned the objective of the enemy, what? Was to rob them of their center. The objective of the enemy was to bring them to the place where the sanctuaries of God were defiled. He said, but now they're at a place where the disciples that followed him said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. In other words, you are the Christ, the Christos. You are the one that has been sent forth by God to restore the kingdoms, the kingdom of God. You are here in order to bring things or put things into proper perspective. He said, you are the Christ. You are the sent one. He said, blessed are you, Simon, son of John. He said, because flesh and blood is not revealed. Now, let's stop there for a moment. He is saying that in order to get the center right, it cannot take place as a result of flesh and blood. Flesh and blood cannot provide the remedy of a sin-sick soul. Flesh and blood can't do that. It cannot provide the remedy of a sin-sick soul. It may get you a business deal. It may be able to pull some punches. It may be able to do all the other, but it cannot resolve the deepest issue of the soul, the center of one's being. He said, but you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. He said, so you've received the revelation of that which can provide, that can provide order for your life, that can bring things into proper order and bring things into the proper perspective. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Flesh and blood has not revealed this unto you. He said, but now I'm your rock, and upon this rock I will build my church. I will build my church and the gates. Now listen to this. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. The gates of hell shall not prevail against it. He said prevail. It is saying that they will try to prevail against it. In other words, you're going to be in conflict. You're going to be in conflict. He said, you understand, the abundance of trade. You got to go back to this. The abundance of trading on the part of the enemy. The enemy can be slicker. He can be more savvy when it comes to business. He said all of these things can be taking place all around you, but the gates of Hades cannot prevail against you. And then he went on against it. But then he goes on to say, now what was the offer? If you bow down and worship me, I will give you all the kingdoms of the world and the glories that accompany the kingdoms. But then now Jesus is saying, I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. I will give to you the keys. Wait a minute now. That Jesus is saying, now listen to what's happening. He said, based upon the revelation of who Jesus is. See, what am I really saying here? We got to get Jesus right, y'all, in this 21st century. You see, that's what's going to happen even in Judaism. You see, the Jews were one day, and many are now, discovering who Jesus is. The devil is trying to keep us at a place where we never know who Jesus is. He is being replaced by all these other things. So people are substituting Jesus for success in this life. He said, so the thing that's most necessary is to know Jesus for who he reveals himself to be and not our perception of who he is. So in other words, we can be in church, we can be in religious circles and whatever, and still not know Jesus. Not really know him for who he is. The Lord is wanting us to know him for who he is. So now, and understand, now you're saying that through the church, he will make known the principalities and powers of heavenly places, his manifold wisdom. He's saying now, you understand? He said, through the church, I'll make known to Israel, I'll make known to the center of the world who Jesus is. So our responsibility now is to make Jesus known, is to make Jesus known to the world. That's our job. That's our responsibility. That's why we fight. That's why we struggle. Let me tell you something. You want to really know who the enemy is most angry with and who he fights strongest against? For those that receive this insight and revelation of who Jesus is, and they understand and realize their need for him. And when you get to the place, you want to meddle in some real dangerous territory, dangerous ground, you start talking about Jesus and by revelation, because you've come to know him for years. Let me finish this, because I want you to see something here. He said, now I will give you the keys to the kingdom. He said, so now I'll give you keys to the kingdom. What are we talking about? The kingdoms of this world. The same offer that was made to Jesus. Jesus is saying, I make that offer to you, but this time as a result of the provisions that have been given to me. He said, all power has been given to me, both in heaven and in earth. Now understand, this is after he was resurrected. In fact, what he is saying, when he said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom, I will give you the keys. He's speaking prior to his death about what he would receive after his death. Are you still here? You see, I'm speaking of what he would have after his death, but he is saying, but I'm telling you, this is my promise, because I'm going to make that, I'm going to go do what I need to do. He rejected the offer of Satan. He says, but now as a result of it, after he died, he said, I will give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And whatever you bound on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall be loose in heaven. Now he says here that we begin to see the resurrection. What he's speaking of, when he talks about, where did he get the keys? Matthew 28:18, and Jesus came and spoke to them saying, all authority has been given to me both in heaven and on earth. Do you see that? All authority has been given to me. Jesus has the keys. Jesus, what is the key for? It's to unlock the doors that otherwise would have been closed. It is to step into the mysteries of the kingdom of God. It is to take full advantage of the provisions that God has made for us. He says, so therefore, church, you are to go and make disciples of all nations. Wait a minute now. What about Israel? Israel revolves around Israel. He said, but now you are to go and make disciples of all nations. He's talking to the church. He said, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Ghost. He is saying, Christ takes responsibility for the entire world. He is saying, all the authority has been given. He's taking responsibility for the entire world. Then he says, baptizing them into a common cause. Baptizing them into a common cause. Bringing them into community, into companionship, and then teaching them to observe all things, to practice, to incarnate in thought and in life all things. He says, so when you begin to observe all things, you begin to understand how that is to be incarnate. This word incarnate, incarnation, how is to be fleshed out, the spiritual fleshed out. How do we flesh out the things that God has in fact given us? He says, reaching the core of their being. In other words, church, we talk about, and we're going to do a lot of teaching on cultural transformation. It is to pierce and penetrate culture. It is to pierce and penetrate culture. Because we understand, we mentioned the center of the world being Jerusalem. Now we understand, beginning at Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the world. He is saying now, church, I'm glad the Jamaican team just came back, because our objective is to pierce and penetrate all cultures. See, we're going to be talking a lot about that, because we want to reach Asian culture. We want to reach the cultures of the world. We want to be in a place where every people group can be reached with the gospel of Jesus Christ, reaching the core of their being to pierce, penetrate culture, to which group, whatever group I may belong to, that group is to be pierced and penetrated. In other words, belonging, if not finding true meaning, developing of a group, thus creating a meaning so that that group can have true meaning, thus own righteousness birthed out of a newfound relationship. When they begin to see Christ, then out of this newborn relationship, they come to the place of righteousness. Now, as I get ready to close, I want you to see something here. I want you to see something. Look at what happened on the day of Pentecost. It says, when the day of Pentecost had fully come, where were they? Now, they're in Jerusalem now, but they were all in one place. They're one accord in one place. They were all in one accord in one place. Now, we talk about the disciples, one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven. The Lord showed up. Church now. Church. One accord, one place, suddenly. I'm studying now the former president of Princeton University wrote a book. I think his name was Hall, Dr. Hall, wrote a book, was dealing with Christianizing the world. How do we bring Christianity to the world? Understand that most religions are merely a heart cry for truth. I never saw it this way because, you know, we begin, we look at it always antithetical. We stand away from any other. He said, no, would you understand, it's for the most part a heart cry for the truth, but longing for answers that they cannot find within their religion. He said, but when Christ shows up, he said, and I never saw it this way. He said, Christ did not fight other religions as much as he did hypocrisy. I never saw that before. I praise God that we can still learn some things. But he said he didn't fight other religions as much as he did hypocrisy. He said those religions existed during the times of Christ. Many of those religions existed during the times of Christ. But it was the skewed view of Christ. It was the skewed view of Judaism in that particular time that Jesus Christ would have a hard time with. Pharisees, Sadducees, and the like. He would be very strong against them because they misrepresented God. But those others who saw themselves as worshiping gods, he said Jesus didn't have as much of a problem with them as he did with his own, or those that's supposed to be his own. And those were the Jews. So now, listen to this. He said, so you Jews, he said, y'all didn't get it right, but it was given to you to know the mysteries, but you didn't get it right. You didn't get it right. He said, so the Lord would fight stronger against that. But look at what he says. Talking about Christianizing the world, he says, now what do we do? We begin to show them Christ as being the one that they're crying out after. Christ is the one that they're crying at. The emptiness, the longing of the soul is after Jesus Christ. But yet they don't know it because they don't know him. He says, so now, watch what happens. So now we begin to see on the day of Pentecost, they were the saints, the Jews, were on one accord in one place. Suddenly, we begin to see something taking place. There appeared to them the wind blew in. There was a sound from heaven like a rushing mighty wind. It filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now listen, they spoke in other tongues. Listen to this now. We mentioned Jerusalem being a cosmopolitan city. Jerusalem being the thoroughfare where people were coming from every nation, from all over the world. He says, and they began to speak with other tongues. But watch the crowd's response. And there were dwelling in Jerusalem. You got to pay this now. There were dwelling in Jerusalem, there were Jews, devout men. There were Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. Did you see that? There were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, but devout men from every nation under heaven. So now we begin to see Jews as being devout men, but they were a part of every nation under heaven. And when this sound occurred, the multitude came together and were confused because everyone heard them speak in his own language. Because not only, you see, we begin to see within that place, we saw people from all kinds of places. It is then when they were amazed, then they all amazed and marveled, saying to one another, "Look, are not all these who speak Galileans? And how is it that we hear each in our own language in which they were born? Parthians, Medes, and Elamites, those dwelling in Mesopotamia, Judea, Cappadocia, Pontus, and Asia, Phrygia, and Pamphylia." He said Egypt and parts of Libya, adjoining Cyrene, visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes. So not only were there Jews, but there were those that were proselytes that became Jews. But they're speaking languages that they don't supposed to know. How are these people speaking in all of these languages? He said, and then not only that, we had Christians and Arabs. We hear them speaking in our own tongues. The wonderful, but they were speaking one message, the wonderful works of God. So they were all amazed, but they were also perplexed, saying to one another, "Whatever could this mean? What could this mean? That we came to the place." Now, we go back now. We begin to see the scattering. We begin to see where it was from Jerusalem, the center of the world, center of the universe. And we begin to see God calling the Jews as being the instrument within his hands that will bring all nations. All nations will be blessed as a result of what God was doing there. He said, but now we hear they're speaking languages. They're speaking in our language. Now, what happened on the Tower of Babel? When men built the Tower of Babel, you see, what happened, God scattered their languages. He said, but language, so that they were not able to communicate with one another. He said, but now what is happening, we're hearing the message of God, the wonderful works of God in our own language. Oh, it's a lot we can say about that, because what God is really saying, I know your language. I know your language. I can relate to you. I don't care what color you are. I don't care what group of people you came from. In fact, we understand there's only one race. What is that? The human race, but there are various cultures. He said, but I can speak your language. I can speak ghetto language. We call it, I can speak whatever. You see, I can speak whatever your language is. You're a businessman. I can speak business. I can speak business language. Whatever your language is, God is saying, I can speak your language. But I have a message that is consistent, and my message does not change. They were speaking of the wonderful works of God, but watch what they did. When they heard this, they said, what does it mean? They said, what did he say? What does it mean? The phenomena of the language being spoken and the message that was being spoken was one message in various languages. Oh, you got to hear this. So God is saying, the time, you see, we begin to see what took place on the day of Pentecost. Holy Spirit fallen. He said, but others mocked it. And he said, they're drunk. They're just drunk. But Peter stood up and he said, let me tell you what's going on. The minute Peter stood before them with 11, raised his voice. He said, men of Judea and all who dwell in Jerusalem. I underscored that. All who dwell, because he's speaking specifically to those who dwell in Jerusalem. He said, now these people are from all kind of places as a result of industry and trade. They're going through Jerusalem, but all that live here. He said, let it be known to you. Heed my words. He said, these men are not drunk. In other words, he says, I'm giving this message to you. He says, since it is only the third hour of the day. But this is what was spoken of by the prophet Joel. That it shall come to pass in the last day, says God, I will pour out of my spirit on all flesh. Now, you see how the wide, from the narrow to the wide, he said, I'm speaking directly to Israel. I'm speaking directly to the Jews. He said, but I'm speaking about all flesh. I will pour out of my spirit upon all flesh. He said, the time will come when every people group will receive the message. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Shall prophesy. He didn't say, are prophesying. So that's why you got to get past this narrow thinking that it's only going to be one group of people. It may begin with one group. It may begin with men. It may begin with one group or one other. He said, but it's not to be contained merely to a particular. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Okay, women. He said, your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. He said, wait a minute. Your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. I got a whole message on that for later on, too. He said, your old men shall dream dreams. He said, in other words, I'm going to give spiritual insight to the old as well as the young, which means that the old and the young are both looking forward. There's something to look forward to. Because if you're dreaming, you're dreaming of what is yet to be, not what always was, but oftentimes what is yet to be. He said, I'll give visions and dreams. You reflect upon the past, but you also catapult into the future. He said, I'll show you, and I will show wonders in heaven and above and signs on the earth, fire, blood and fire, vapors of smoke. He said, all these things are taking place. And then he goes on to say, on this awesome day, and it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. Whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. He said, the day will come when salvation will come in a way that you've never seen it before. People coming to know the Lord in ways from every people group. Every people group. The devil doesn't change his mode of operation. Start off in faith, end up in works, retreating back to some kind of form or system that would be antithetical to the purpose and plans of God. That's his, but he says, but then there would be times of refreshing. There would be times of refreshing when the Lord will begin, I would say, to reintroduce himself to our culture. Reintroduce himself to our culture. Because let's say, however far you might have strayed away, and it is, I know you might not think it, but people have strayed, I mean, the church, Christendom has strayed away. And what, for the most part, we consider the church as the church is not really his church. It is, you see, Jesus began to say, he began to talk about the church, he said, my house shall be called what? A house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves. What has the church, as we know the church to be, become as a result of it being manufactured by men? What people have made it to become. But then there'll be times of refreshing when the Lord shows up. When the Lord shows up. And he says, I'm going to show you what my intentions were from the beginning. It's not the Lord said, well, let me merely start something. No, let me reintroduce myself to you. I want to reintroduce myself to you. And when the Lord shows up, he said, I am the Lord. Why do you say that? I have to say that because they forgot. I am the Lord. You said, but we still have edifices, we still have activity, we still have this going, that thing. He said, no, all of that. One preacher told me years ago, and he was saying, I was talking about rejection. He was telling me, oh, you probably remember that too. He was a pastor of a Metropolitan Church with Bishop Flynn Johnson. They merged together. And he told me, he pulled me, he was very prophetic. He said, I got a word for you. And when he pulled me aside, he prophesied, he said, you must learn to walk alone. You must learn to walk alone. I've started FMAC. I started Fellowship of Metro Atlanta Churches. I'm always about reaching out to pastors and wanting to bring pastors and groups together, people groups together. But he said, but you must learn to walk alone. You must learn to walk alone. And then something else he said in relation to this message, he said, I said, as he began to talk to me, I said, well, I reached this group, I reached that group, I reached out to these people, that people, the other. He said, could it very well be that the people that you're reaching out are not my people? He said, you're trying to become a part of, you're trying to relate to, you're trying to connect with. He said, could it be? I'll never forget it. That's been 30-something years ago. He said, could it very well be God is not allowing it to happen because that's not where I want you to connect? And I said, well, I'm not going to judge all these people. I'm not going to be a place of judgment and begin to receive whatever. He said, but at the same time, don't be in a place where you just open to accept and receive when you're being rejected, because it may be me. He said, it could very well be me. So when I heard that, the Lord just brought that back to my mind again. And I said, look, maybe, and I still desire and have a passion to see the church come together. I still desire to see that which is named the name of Christ be on one accord. But then I must be sensitive enough to say, Lord, whatever you're doing and whatever you're joining, whoever you're joining together, I want to be in a place for that to really occur. The Bible even talks about, even, you know how it is, want to hold on to people. He said, maybe they were never connected. I said, what do you do? I tell you what, Jesus loves deeply. And when you love, and we ought to love deeply. When you love deeply, you hurt deeply. Am I making any sense here? If you love deeply, you hurt deeply. The people that can hurt you the most are the people you love the most. But then, what is this pain really producing within your life? It's helping you to further identify with Christ. We mentioned the whole objective is for Christ to be seen and known. Who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? The Lord is saying, I'm going to show you who I am. I'm not just going to tell you who I am. It's not just going to be a dogma. It's not just going to be in word only. But I'm bringing you to the place where you can experience me. And the only way you can experience me, you must know my pain. I fill up within my body the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You must know him, even through the things that you must suffer and you must endure. It is all a part of us learning Christ. And then when Christ is in fact revealed, because objective is he will make himself known. That's his objective. He said, we mentioned that there will come a time of refreshing. And when the Lord desires, when the Lord finally says, I'm now going to reveal myself in a way that people had not known me before, he's going to start pulling folk out of the woodworks, the people that were hidden, the people that were despised, the people that appeared to not, I'm talking about people that might have, you see, they didn't give up on the Lord even as they went through the things that they were going through. But if anything, their faith was strengthened through the sufferings that they had gone through rather than caving in as we saw the pressure. So I'm speaking to you as well. That was spoken to me, but I'll speak that to you. You have to learn to walk alone because you're not walking alone. When you walk with Jesus, he is more than the majority. He is more than the majority. He walks with us. He's there to be with us forever, even to the end of this age. So as we look at this particular message today, the Lord, we talk about the heart and soul of humanity, whatever he's doing in you, he's positioning you so that your message can reach the heart and souls of those that he sent you to minister to. So, Father, we thank you so much. And yes, we don't want any of what you have given us to fall to the ground. But if anything, Lord, you have a target for all that you're speaking, all that you're saying, and all that you're doing. There are those, Lord, of various people groups that you're reaching out to. And Lord, the promises you made us, that's what Jesus Christ relied upon, is it is written. And that's what we must rely upon as well. Your word. And the word spoken, may they continue to become life within us. That we never get to the place of plateauing or thinking that we have arrived. But be a people that will always be postured to learn of you. And as we learn from you, we can receive from you those things that's lacking in our lives. That's what we want, Lord. We understand our completion is within you. And you're the only one that can cause those broken pieces within our lives to be brought together in a perfect way. So this day, Lord, as we petition the Lord of the harvest, we've not lost sight upon the souls of those that are broken. Lord, I just thank you that you'll draw from the north, the south, the east, and the west, people that are hungry, people that are desirous, as you did on the day of Pentecost, those that are desirous of the truth. So in this, we give you the honor, we give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name.